Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, tell me what the next three words are, as was supposed. Let's say that again. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. So I got a question for you right off the bat. Whose son was he? He's the son of God. He was then, and he still is now. But it was generally supposed that he was the son of Joseph. Now, how can people get that mixed up? A whole community? You would think somebody in the community would get it right. But they all supposed he was the son of Joseph. What'd they base that on? He grew up in Joseph's house. They might have even remembered when Joseph and Mary were espoused to be together. They probably even remembered some of the shame of the beginning of that family. There was probably a little gossiping going on. They could gossip back then without Facebook. There was probably some, what do you think about that? Yeah, did you hear the story? What story was that? Yeah, they said that they'd never touched each other and that God did this. Yeah. Yeah, right. And we're supposed to believe that? They supposed he was the son of Joseph because of what they had heard and what they had seen prior to his birth. Did you know you can't always believe what you see and what you hear? Most people will say something like this, well, I know, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I know what happened. Well, these people thought they knew what happened too. But you know what? They were wrong. They supposed he was the son of Joseph. The word supposed means to be convinced that you know something that is not true. But you're convinced it is true. And nobody can tell you it's not true because you are convinced by what you saw and what you heard. It's to make a conclusion that is not based on the facts and then take action upon it. That's to suppose. Do you suppose that you could get the gospel in all the world without giving, without praying, without, here am I, send me, going? Do you suppose that the gospel will ever go to the regions beyond if we don't simply obey the Great Commission and do what we have to do to get the gospel to the regions beyond? Suppositions breed misunderstandings. I've seen church problems get started where somebody supposed that something happened that didn't even happen at all. But they saw something that led them to believe that this happened. Or they heard something And they told somebody else, they said, yeah, I heard that too. And the next thing you know, they're all supposing that something happened that didn't even happen. Sometimes they just believe what they want to believe, regardless of the consequences. Could I give you an example of that? My old preacher, Brother Jack Wood, told this story. He actually preached a meeting in a church in Texas. Their mission program was booming. They had a man that got in a motorcycle accident in their church, and he got a multi-million dollar settlement. And he tithed on it and matched it in missions. And a little church of about 75 or 85 people suddenly had over $1 million in each one of their accounts. And they got to arguing about what they were going to do with the money. Until there was nobody left. That great blessing that they thought happened to their church was the worst thing that had ever happened to their church. So people suppose if we just had a lot of money, we could do a lot for missions. That's what that church supposed. So God gave them a lot of money, and they found out they were so carnal, amen, they couldn't even figure out who to send the money to without fighting over it. I'll tell you another story. Another church in Texas, probably less than 50 miles from the first one I just told you about. They were giving to missions, doing faith promise, people were being saved, church was growing, everybody was excited about serving the Lord. They had service, some kids were out in the parking lot playing, and got time to go to church, they called the children in. And what they didn't realize was one of the toys that they were playing with was a little yellow dump truck. Got left in the parking lot when they got called into the service. Service ended, elderly lady went out the door to go to her car, and you know when you get older and you got trifocals, the ground's in the wrong place. Your legs look like they're about 3 inches long. Things are not where they look like they are. You suppose this thing's over here, and it's not. It's right under your feet. Because you're going by what you see. Not realizing things are not like you see. She stepped on that little yellow dump truck. Feet went out from under her, broke her hip. And she never got to walking again after that. And the church started arguing over whose child left the truck in the parking lot. Well, I saw so-and-so's child playing with it. Well, I also saw so-and-so's child playing with it. I believe I saw so-and-so getting out of the car with it. They got to arguing about whose yellow dump truck it was. Did you know it didn't matter whose it was at that point? Amen. That dear lady already had a broke hip. Right. Figuring out who did it wasn't going to fix it. But that's the way our society is nowadays. We all want to know who to blame. Whose fault is this? So we know who to sue or who to blast on Facebook or who to accuse, because we don't like them anyway, and this is a good time to get rid of them. That church ceased to exist over a little yellow dump truck. Church, if you don't get anything else out of this missions message tonight, remember this. Our adversary will tear up your church over anything he can get an opportunity to tear up your church over. It doesn't matter if it's the money. It doesn't matter if it's a toy. It doesn't matter, amen, if it's a child, if it's a man, if it's a woman, if it's a preacher, if it's a missionary. He doesn't care what he uses as long as he can put a stop to what's going on here this week. Anything to put a stop to it. They supposed he was the son of Joseph. You know, your King James Bible even puts that in parentheses, letting you know it's kind of a pause in the statement, but inserting something that's very important. Jesus himself being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Let's just suppose for a minute tonight that he was the son of Joseph. That's what the scripture says. They supposed he was the son of Joseph. Let's just suppose for a minute that he was. If that were true, we would have no salvation to preach. Because we would have no Savior. He would not have lived a sinless life. His blood on the cross of Calvary would not have paid the price for our sins. Had he been the son of Joseph as they supposed, and it was generally accepted in that town that that's the way it was, we would have no forgiveness for our sins. We would have no heaven to look forward to. We would have no way to escape going to hell when we die had he been the son of Joseph. There would be no missions conference this week. There would be no conviction to participate in that mission conference had he just been the son of Joseph. There would be no need to pray for our Savior intercedes on our behalf. There would be no need to give, and everybody could just do what that which is right in their own eyes. There would be no missionaries to go because there would be no deity in the Lord Jesus Christ had he been simply, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And so as Christians, we often find ourselves facing a situation where we suppose that this is the case, and sometimes much later find out it was not as we supposed. But often the damage has already been done before we figure out we misunderstood the whole situation. I must confess to you, I've done that a few times as a pastor. I assessed in my mind the situation based on what I'd seen and based on what I'd heard. Probably made too hasty of a decision and really hurt some people because I supposed it was this way, and I sometimes found out years later it just was not like I thought it was. I wonder how many people have been hurt. Let's suppose in the last 60 plus years that there's been some problems in this church. Do you suppose any of those problems were imaginary? Really was not a problem at all? But somebody supposed it was a problem, and as they told other people about this supposed problem, the next thing you know, it became a real problem because people started taking action on what they concluded based upon what they heard and what they saw. Well, I know what I heard. I know what I saw. That's what everybody says. That's what everybody says. But everybody can't be right when their opinions are so different. Well, I know I'm right. That's the problem too. Everybody knows they're right. We're independent Baptists. We know we're right, right? Did you know there might be something we're not right about? We just don't know it yet? Well, I heard a good preacher say it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He supposed it to be true. Go with me if you will, while I got you thoroughly confused. Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter 7, verse number 25, Moses is getting ready to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He's been commissioned by the Lord to deliver them from their bitter bondage and their hard taskmasters. Verse 24 says, he smote the Egyptian. One down and 2.5 million to go. God called me to deliver my people. Yeah. Pow! Got that one. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood. Boy, there's a big supposition. I mean, you are out in fantasy land when you think that your brethren are going to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. You cannot allow that to dictate how you live your Christian life. What will the brethren think? Or you will continually be on the wrong track. We don't do what we do to please the brethren. Hopefully we do what we do to please the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So Moses said, bam, got one. And the Lord said, but you're supposed to do this by faith, not with the arm of the flesh. That's what's wrong with modern day Christianity. People have learned how to make things happen whether God's doing anything or not. And that is an injustice to sinners anywhere in the world. For you to impose your spiritual will on them to get them to make a decision that's not in their heart. They didn't understand what Moses was doing. They didn't understand why he was doing it. And they sure didn't understand the way he was doing it. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 29. Let's see what some people supposed in the Bible. Acts 21, verse 29. Another parenthetical phrase. He said in verse 28, this man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. They said, this guy, the Apostle Paul, he's polluting our temple. What'd he do? For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians. They saw him in another town with a Gentile. And so they assumed when they saw this same Gentile in their temple, it had to be the Apostle Paul that brought him. They supposed. Whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now that means he's not the one that brought him into the temple. But they all believed he brought him in the temple because they'd seen him with this guy in another town. I've seen problems happen because of what somebody saw with their own eyes, and they took what they saw and they supposed and they started telling people stuff that was not true based upon what they saw. Let me give you an illustration of that. Brother Brandon McKinyon, his wife April, they were in our church for some time. Somebody came to me and said, you know, I saw Sister April dressed very immodestly. And she was with a man who was not her husband. I said, really? They said, yep. I saw her in the store. I saw her myself. I said, are you sure it was April? Yep, I'm sure. I know her. I know her when I see her. You know what this lady didn't know? April has a twin sister. April is saved, loves God, wants to serve the Lord, dresses right, lives right. Her sister likes weed and men and alcohol and parties. So one of the dear sisters in the church came to a conclusion based on what she saw with her own eyes and wanted the pastor to know we got a serious problem here. Fortunately, praise the Lord, I knew April had a twin sister. I'm just saying you can't always believe what you think you see, even if you do see it with your own eyes. Let's suppose for a minute, since the whole sermon's on supposing, let's suppose it had been April. Now what are we going to do? Did you know the truth of the matter is you can dress any way you want to? You may be a bad testimony, but you can dress any way you want to. We've had people visit our church, and if they visit from, you know, a non-denominational church or a Southern Baptist church, which is just another word for the same thing, they'll visit our church and they're uncomfortable. The ladies are uncomfortable because they look around and they say, oh, all these women are wearing dresses, which is not even true. We have some ladies that don't wear dresses all the time. But because they see the majority wearing dresses, they feel uncomfortable. And they won't come back to our church because, all those women wear dresses. That's some kind of cult. They suppose that we've told them you gotta wear dresses to attend this church, which we don't do. I've never done that. If I ever catch anybody doing that, amen, I'm gonna have a talk with them. You don't tell people how to dress, amen, to come to your church, whether they're visiting or whether they're faithful. Yes, we can teach and preach standards. Yes, we ought to not be worldly, but it is not my business to tell your wife how to dress. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. That's not my business. That's your business. I think you'd have a hard time telling my wife how to dress. You'd have a hard enough time dealing with her. But you'd have an even harder time dealing with me if you started telling her not to wear this and want you to wear that and so on and so forth. And some of these independent Baptists have kind of become Baptist dictators. You say, what's this got to do with missions? It's got everything to do with missions. You allow people to come visit your church and they're going to look around and a lot of them are going to come back even though they could help with this missions program. They just never have heard anybody teach or preach on modesty. They've never heard it. Not in the last 60 years in the convention. They started teaching those preacher boys in the Southern Baptist Seminary in the 50s and 60s. You get married, when you become pastor of a church, have your wife start wearing her pantsuits on Wednesday night. Wednesday night only, no other time, never on Sunday. For about 6 months. Then she can wear them on Sunday night. For about 6 months, but never on Sunday morning. Until maybe another year goes by. And then about once a month, let her wear them on Sunday morning. And over a period of about 30 years, they changed the entire culture of the way people dress in church. And so now, fast forward 60 years later, there's a whole generation that has grown up and that's all they know. If they visit your church, don't go to them and correct them or tell them anything. Just welcome them and love them, amen, and pray for them and let the Word of God speak to their hearts and let the Holy Ghost start moving. And if they never get that part of it, so what? Maybe their children and grandchildren will get it. Yes. They suppose that Paul was the guy that brought this Gentile in and defiled their temple. But he didn't do it. Go with me, if you will. Acts chapter 2, verse number 15. Day of Pentecost. I mean, there's some good people that love God in some of those Southern Baptist churches. Some of y'all came from those, probably. And you're good Christians. You love the Lord. You got a heart for missions now because you've actually met real missionaries. Probably never did before. You just thought it was Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. You thought they were still alive and still on the mission field. You didn't know they were going to take that money and only give 6% of it to missionaries. And the other 94% was going to go to these area missionaries, which in the Southern Baptist Convention is old men that couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper sack. But since they couldn't build a church and couldn't preach at all, they needed a job to support their family, so the Southern Baptists made them an area missionary, which meant they went around to all the Southern Baptist churches in their area missionary, to make sure they're behaving themselves. You say, how do you know that? Because I pastored the East River Baptist Church. The area missionary came to check on me because he thought we were still a Southern Baptist church. But they had voted their church out of the convention before I got there. It was independent when I got there, but when he visited and put a report in their paper, Brother Danny Farley took our church out of the convention that had been in the convention for 150 years. I didn't do it. I would have done it if the previous pastor hadn't beat me to the punch. I would have done it, but they supposed it was me. Yes. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Holy Ghost comes. People start speaking with other tongues in verse 4. Oh, you say you believe in tongues? I believe in these. What were the other tongues? Well, he gives you a list in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Gives you a list of the languages they were speaking in. The other tongues that they were speaking in, there's a list of the languages of what was going on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't some heavenly mumbo jumbo that nobody could understand. Never, never had been. Still is not. That is not the gift of tongues. That is a satanic counterfeit. Right. I could prove that to you, but that'd take an extra hour. Especially as slow as people are to catch on nowadays. Because they've heard all this supposed stuff for so long, it's hard for them to just swallow the raw, naked truth. So they're all this tongues business is going on. Verse 12, what meaneth this? Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 15, these are not drunken as ye suppose. They supposed they were drunk because of what they were hearing and what they were seeing. But these men were not drunk unless you want to count drunk on the Spirit. These are not drunk as you suppose. Seeing it's but the third hour of the day. You say, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, man. All these many men are not going to be drunk this early in the day. They said, yep, we can tell. We can tell by listening to them. We can tell by looking at them. They're all drunker than Cooter Brown. I don't know who Cooter Brown was, but he must have been one drunk rascal because I've been hearing his name all my life. I've also heard drunker than $700. Why'd they pick that number? I have no idea. And then he tells them what's going on here. This is a partial fulfillment of what happened, spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, that's not your former pastor. This is a different Joel. But the truth of the matter is, they made this supposition based on what they heard and what they saw. Acts 16. Let me see if I can wrap this up. If you're going to do something for missions, you're going to have to quit supposing that somebody else is going to get it done. You're going to have to quit supposing that what you give won't make a difference because it's so small. But if enough people give a small amount to missions, it can make a big difference. The pastor mentioned a dollar each for a child. Let's just say there's 50 children that do that. If 50 children give a dollar a week to missions, that's 4 times 50, that's $200, and then you got to add another third to that because there's 4 1/3 weeks in a month, not 4 weeks in a month. So if you plan on giving $100 a month to missions and you start putting it in $25 a week, you just cheated yourself. It's going to cost you more than $100 if you put $25 a week in because there's 4 1/3 weeks in a month. Okay, do I have an accountant in here that can verify this? I'm getting a lot of blank stares on that. Acts chapter 16, verse number 24 says, Paul and Silas are put into the inner prison and their feet are fast in the stocks. Verse 25, instead of feeling sorry for themselves and sending out a prayer letter, they started praying and singing and praising God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're suffering for Jesus' sake. And the prisoners heard them. They said, you know, usually people come in here, they're cussing and screaming and carrying on. These guys act like they're enjoying this place. That's the good thing about being saved. You can enjoy just about any place. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. What's the next word? He's going to take action on what he's seen and what he's heard. Because he believes it to be so, that the prisoners have fled. You know why he supposed that? And this is the same mistake a lot of people make. He's thinking, that's what I would do. Did you know not everybody thinks like you do? I know that'll shock some of you. But some of you think so weirdly. There is nobody in the whole world that thinks just like you. God made you different from everybody. You embrace it. That makes you special. So this man has the responsibility of keeping these men in the prison. And he has probably seen what happens to jailers that let prisoners escape. And he gets to thinking, I don't want my boss turning me over to the enforcers I've seen how they get treated. So the best thing for me to do is take my own sword. I know right where to put it. I can hit my own heart from this distance. And he's ready to shove it into his chest. When he hears a sound, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." This man was 1 second away from hell. Because of what he supposed to be true. We've watched missionary presentation after missionary presentation after missionary presentation this week. And all those people suppose their religion is going to get them where they want to go. Because of what they've heard, what they've seen in their temples, their churches, their whatever they go to, their nature. They all suppose that they're okay, their religion is good enough, they're satisfied, but they're wrong. And every one of them that we've seen their faces this week are going to end up in a lake of fire unless these missionaries can reach them with the truth of the gospel. It is their only hope. How dare America suppose that everybody that's supposed to hear will hear. God has predestinated it all. That's such a lie belched out of the belly of hell. Why would God even say, "Go ye therefore into all the world"? Why would he even say that if he had it all predestinated, mapped out, planned out because of his foreknowledge? I say hogwash with all that false theology. That discourages people from giving a faith promise. Why give your money if it's all going to get done whether you give it or not? What a bunch of foolishness. This man is about to send himself to hell because he believes hell is better than facing his boss. Paul cries out to him. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Yeah, I bet he was trembling. He was that close to ending his life. When he hears a voice saying, "We're all here. Don't do it. Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Yeah. What? What? Why aren't you gone? The doors are open. The shackles are off. The stocks are off. You're free men. Why aren't you gone? And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I've been listening to you guys pray and sing. Never heard anybody do that before. What is it about you that's different from everybody else that I've met?" Missionaries, that's our job. Show the world we've got something better than what they've got and create a hunger and a thirst in their hearts for what we have. Don't let them go to hell supposing somebody else will reach them. Take up the responsibility yourself. If not by going, by making a faith promise all that you can tonight. I believe every additional dollar that's given tonight has a chance of reaching one more soul somewhere in the world. Oh, you're going to, when you get to glory, you're going to say, "Man, that was a good investment right there." And then at the judgment seat, you're going to see all this other money, poof, burn up. I should have put some of that money over here in this side where all this good stuff was happening. Yes, this man was about to go to hell. Paul stopped him. And all these people were getting on the wrong track. by making conclusions based not on the facts, but what they supposed to be the facts. These people all over the world, it's not their intention to just rear back, make up their mind, I'm going to go to hell. I don't care what any religion says. That's where I want to go. I want to go to hell and burn forever. That's not it. They just don't know until somebody comes and preaches to them. So these 12 men have been here this week to tell us, here am I, send me. Brother Jim von Boltenberg drove over here for this service after double knee replacement. How long ago has that been? 6 weeks ago. Both knees replaced. Getting ready to go back to Scotland and see if he can rescue a few more of the perishing and care for the dying. Oh, church, this is real. What we're hearing this week is real. It's of God. It's divine. And our faith promise can make a difference on how many souls that we reach. Would you pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to give? And faith promise for the next 52 Sundays in a row. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'm willing, you're able. Not my will, but thy will be done. Don't suppose that just because you're on Social Security that you can't do anything for missions. Don't suppose that. You say, well, I'm on a fixed income. Unfix it. So how do I unfix it? You're retired. You got all this time on your hands. You could make more money now than you ever have in your whole life because you got time to make money. Before, you didn't have time to make money. You're too busy working. You say, I don't understand that. Nobody ever does when I say it. But I'm telling you, get in the rat race of living life trying to keep the bills paid, and the next thing you know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years have gone by. It gets time for retirement, and you really don't have enough for retirement, amen? But I'm just telling you, if you would in your retirement just get after something. I already told you, I think, about Brother Carl Wright in our church. He took a job when he was 70, 77, 78, something like that. He'd been in the oil business most of his life. And he said, you know, my missions is just not where I need it to be. He said, I'm going to have to find me a job. We got to praying. He said, well, Pastor, I found a job. It's not really probably what you're going to want me to do, but he said, so far it's all I've found. He said, they want me to move to Mississippi and work 7-12s. At 77 or 78. So he could give more to missions. I said, let me pray about that, Brother Carl. Man, you put that on me? That's a hard decision. Say, not me. You shouldn't be working on Sunday. Yeah, I know. I get that. And I agree. But this man, 77 years old, had been in our church at that time for 40 years. He's not fixing to drop out of church. Now, you can believe that or not, and I'm just telling you, Brother Carl Wright's not going to drop out of church. I prayed about it about 3 days. I always try to pray 3 days about any big decision. I recommend that to you. Don't be hasty making a big decision. I said, Brother Carl, I don't understand this. I believe God wants you to take that job. I said, I don't want you to take it. I want you right here, but it's just selfish of me. He said, well, I'm feeling led the same way. I don't understand it either. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to be a bad testimony to some of the younger men. I said, I think you're going to be a good testimony that at 77 years old, you're willing to work 7-12 so you can give more to missions. even if he makes a mistake here, I don't think God's going to leave him tied to the whipping post very long for working on Sunday when he's giving what he makes to missions. Okay, y'all stay with me on that? That's for all of you that believe in that whipping post judgment seat of Christ. He took that job, and after about 4 or 5 weeks, they gave him Saturday and Sunday off. He got in a little independent Baptist church over there in Mississippi. He started tithing in 2 churches because he wanted to be a good testimony in both places. Missionaries often ask me, where do we tithe as missionaries? I said, if I was you, I'd just tithe in both places. What about giving to missions? I'd do it in both places. Well, I can't afford that. Do some more deputation than you can. That's a good thing about being a missionary. You need more money? Do some more deputation. You can double tithe, triple tithe, double missions, triple missions. You can give as much as you want to. You just might have to do more deputation. What a deal. Wouldn't some of you men like to have a job like that? That pastor told me, he said, I've never seen a guy like this. He said, I had my church convinced that door-to-door witnessing was obsolete. You never got anybody to come to church anymore from that. And he said, since Brother Carl Wright has gotten here, he has an adult man with him in church every Sunday. Because he visits, when he got Saturday and Sunday off, he visited all day Saturday so he'd have a center for his pastor to preach to on Sunday. At 77 and 78. Faith promise. It kind of depends on how bad you want to do it. That's wanting to do it pretty bad right there. Huh? Anybody in here 75, 77, 78? Huh? I'm saying that's wanting to do it pretty bad. Nod your head at me if you're that age and you agree with me. Nobody's going to commit to that, yeah? Okay, I got one. That's wanting to give to missions real badly. Because Carl Wright believes somebody's soul depends on how much he gives to missions. That's giving by faith.